And now a reading from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions amongst themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But that so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, CWOW. It is good to be with you this morning on Zoom. My name is Bora, and I have the privilege of speaking with you today. And as we begin, I just want to acknowledge the weirdness and the weight of this time that we are in that has brought us back to Zoom. And I agree with Abby that there are benefits, including some of our friends from farther away. But this is a really challenging time. I want to acknowledge the weight of this time for those of you who are healthcare workers, for educators, for students, for those of you with young kids at home, and for those of us struggling with deep personal things in our own lives, but that become more complicated and amplified in this season. Which is perhaps not why it's not a surprise that we are entering a series called Encountering Jesus During Challenging Times, because these are challenging times. Encountering Jesus During Challenging Times. An alternative title for this series could have also been called The Bible, because really the story of scripture, the story of the people of God, is essentially encountering God in challenging times. Sometimes that challenge is external, sometimes it's brought about by sin. But from Genesis to Revelation, there's a lot more devoted to the challenges that people face and how they find God in it than like, "And there was prosperity and things were really easy." So we are entering into a very appropriate sermon series, which is very much a theme throughout scripture of how we are encountering Jesus during challenging times. So when you give a sermon, you kind of have a basic structure. You start off with maybe a story that leads to some explanation about and reflections on the scripture. And then at the end, we come to typically something called application, which is like how the story and the scripture applies to our own lives. And I was giving this a little bit of thought, and I realized that the application often comes at the very end. And let's be fair, the end is often where our attention has completely wandered and we aren't paying as much attention. So today, I'm doing you a favor And I'm just going to give you the top line application first. So if you don't remember anything else about this talk, you can know that this is the application. Join a life group or a spiritual direction group. Or if you're already part of a life group or a spiritual direction group, invest and reinvest in your life group and spiritual direction group. Are you groaning? Are you thinking like, that's so basic? Like we came to virtual church to hear something interesting, something new, some new idea in Christian spirituality. And the application is join or invest in your life group. Like, why is that such a big deal? So I'm part of the CWOW leadership team, the elder team. And as part of that team, I get to hear a lot of ideas about what CWOW should be doing. I hear ideas about how we need to do a better job of helping people who are hurting or who are isolated, how we should be praying more, how we need more robust theology, how we need to deepen our devotional lives, how we need to have our justice practices integrated with our community life. And that's awesome. I love being part of a community that is so aspirational and so aspires to grow in life with God. This is a community that wants abundant life. This is a community that wants resilient hope. This is a community that wants to persist in faith. And here's the thing. The basic structure upon which to build that growth is your life group or a spiritual direction group. So we're in January. It's a time when we're like endeavoring to exercise more, read more books, whatever. So I will give you a quote from one of my favorite self-help authors. James Clear said, "We do not rise to the level of our goals. We fall to the level of our structures." So we can aspire all we want, but to take the steps toward the things that we aspire to, we need structure. And in the church context, we need the structure of community. And that structure is your life group or spiritual direction group. That is the application. So in the early part of this year, Wes suggested that our family try and climb Mount Shasta. Mount Shasta is in Northern California, and it is 14,179 feet in elevation, though who is counting? We were all counting. And I said, sure, without giving it. I mean, the only thought I had about it is like, well, I'm 53 years old. This is never going to get any easier. So I might as well do it now. That's how like casual I was about it. And so Kate and Wes and Anna and I, along with my brother-in-law, Matt, my nephew, Sirius, we decided to go for it. And then I started learning about what it took to climb Mount Shasta. You had to like put these metal things on your hiking boots called crampons so that you wouldn't slip on the ice. And then you had to carry an ice axe and learn how to do this thing called self-arrest in case you slip and fall down the mountain. You had to figure out how to like stab the ice with your ice axe and stop yourself. And as I started to learn more about what it took to climb Mount Shasta, I started getting a little nervous. And then I started getting scared. And then that fear actually turned into persistent anxiety. And that anxiety actually started tapping into what I was feeling about life in general and the pandemic and everything that else was that was going on. And honestly, that anxiety turned into a bit of feeling of existential dread. On the outside, I think I looked pretty normal. But on the inside, I felt anxiety, terror, and dread. Now, you might hear this story and just say, like, don't go on the trip. That's a very easy solution. But I think you would also sympathize with the truth that sometimes these emotional and mental struggles, you can't reason your way out of them, right? You can't problem solve your way out of it. There are places where we are really stuck. And in this moment, I was really stuck. I felt really paralyzed. So in this story, there is a paralyzed man who is brought to Jesus by some people, by four people, who want to get to Jesus so badly that they dig through the roof to get their friend to him. This is an incredibly rich and complex story. And I just want to note two things. First is that the story tells us almost nothing about who these people were. And in a way, you could argue like the story isn't that interested in who these people were. And yet I found myself thinking about the acts of faithfulness and friendship that may have existed before this moment that brought these people to this place. These friends go to extraordinary lengths to bring this person to Jesus. And that tells me that they're invested. And to be that invested, we don't know for sure, this is completely speculative, but I'm gonna guess that they have spent some time and investment in maybe caring for this person. This person was paralyzed. So someone needed to bring him food, maybe feed him. Someone needed to help him change his clothes. Someone needed to help him go to the bathroom. And maybe this bold act of faith was built on these days and months and years of care and faithfulness. I am moved in this story, not just by their bold kind of aggressive faith, but my sense of the devotion and faithfulness that must have brought them to this moment. So that's just my first reflection. My second reflection is on this really interesting thing that Jesus says first. Son, seeing their faith, he says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. So when I was younger, my response to this often was like, your sins are forgiven. Yeah. But let's get on to the real miracle, which is like this guy walking. And why does Jesus even say, like, take a moment to say sins are forgiven? Like, what does that even matter? You can't even see it. Now that I'm a bit older, I understand that invisible pain can be just as profound, as intractable, and as difficult as physical suffering. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You have release from your sins. And so what if this meant also release from the shame that had been heaped upon this person living his life with a disability? Your sins are forgiven. What if this also meant healing from trauma? Your sins are forgiven. What if this also meant freedom, maybe from the bitterness or hard-heartedness that this person had cultivated because of living life and experiencing such cruelty? Your sins are forgiven. What if it meant release from depression, from fear, from anxiety about what would happen tomorrow? Your sins are forgiven. Back to my Shasta story. I was experiencing a lot of anxiety. And a breakthrough moment came from my brother-in-law, Matt Eftisadi-Reed. Matt is an often profound and deep person, but in this instance, I don't think he was trying to be especially deep. But one day he said, well, we're doing this together. And when people get in trouble on Shasta, it's because they go it alone. But we're going to stick together. And so I think we're going to be okay. And in that moment, I think it was the spirit, I felt something shift. I felt lighter because I realized that we were going to do this together. It was very exciting when we summited Shasta. There is Sirius and Matt. There's our family. We were ecstatic. But what we didn't know when we took this picture, it took us about 8 hours to summit Shasta. What we didn't know when we took this picture was that our day was less than half over. Because after you climb a mountain, you have to come back down. And on the way down, I, arguably the weakest link in the group, I slipped and I fell. And I jammed I fell right on a rock and probably fractured my tailbone. I don't really know. I did not get an x-ray, but it hurt for a really long time. And everything I've read says like, there's a decent chance. Anyway, I fell, I injured myself, and it slowed us down a lot. It's kind of like this pandemic. We went up to the top and down, and then the day went on longer than we could have imagined. It just kept going. There were funny parts, there were miserable parts, and then there were miserable parts that became funny parts in that like comedy is tragedy plus time way. But I know this, that was something we did together, and I could not have done it without community. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, Christian community is not an ideal that we have to realize, but rather it's a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. Sometimes in this community, we're the paralytic. Sometimes you're like me, stuck, paralyzed, anxious. We need the help of our friends to get to Jesus. And other times in this community, we're the friends picking up the corner of a pallet to bring that friend to Jesus. Sometimes in this community, you're Matt, who just by saying a reassuring word, allows a spiritual transaction to happen. Sometimes we're the paralytic. Sometimes we're the friend. We're often both. The gift of community is that we get every day to lean into this adventure together. I've made a really big deal out of joining life groups. So as we close, I have a couple of questions for you to consider in your life group. And the first is, what are ways that you have participated in bringing a friend to Jesus? And the second is, how has community, and in particular, this community, brought you to Jesus when you couldn't bring yourself? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we long to encounter you in deeper ways during these challenging times. We desire to be with you and in community and to see you reveal yourself to us in the ways and to satisfy the hunger and thirst of our deepest hearts. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Good Shepherd, that you continually lead us in person and on Zoom. And Lord, we do ask that you would help us to connect with one another through life groups and spiritual direction groups, and that each of those gatherings, in person, outside, or virtually, would be spaces of grace, of faith, and of helping one another. In Jesus' name, amen.